Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. Our text is from Psalm chapter 3, but I'll also be reading a portion of 2 Samuel 15 and a portion of 2 Samuel 16 for context to the psalm. So let's begin this morning by reading from 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, and we are going to begin reading at verse 13 of 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15, beginning at verse 13. Keep in mind there is a bulletin in or a insert in your bulletins as well, an outline of this morning's message. 2 Samuel chapter 15, beginning at verse 13, and we'll be reading certain portions of 2 Samuel 15. This is the word of God. A messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword." The king's officials answered him, "Your servants are ready to do whatever our Lord the King chooses." And then if you'll move to verse 30 of 2 Samuel 15, verse 30. "But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he was barefoot. And all the people with him covered their heads too, and were weeping as they went up. Now David had been told, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.' So David prayed, 'O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness.' When David arrived at the summit where people used to worship God, Hushai the Archite was there to meet him, his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, 'If you go with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, "I will be your servant, O king. I was your father's servant in the past, but now I will be your servant," then you can help me by frustrating Ahithophel's advice. Won't the priests Zadok and Abiathar be there with you? Tell them anything you hear in the king's palace. Their two sons, Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, and Jonathan, son of Abiathar, are there with them. Send them to me with anything you hear." So David's friend Hushai arrived at Jerusalem as Absalom was entering the city. And then if you'll drop to chapter 16, 2 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 5. 2 Samuel 16, beginning at verse 5. "As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shimeah, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimeah said, 'Go, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood.' Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head.' But the king answered, 'What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, "Curse David," who can ask, "Why do you do this?" David then said to Abishai and all his officials, "My son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today." So David and his men continued along the road while Shimeah was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went, throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. And then if you'll turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 3, I'll be reading the entire psalm, Psalm 3. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I awake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in 2 Samuel 15 and 16, and also as we find it in Psalm 3. Do you ever feel that you are going through tough times in your life and you feel as if God is far from you? And the unbelievers in your life that you know, they see your plight and they say to you, why do you pray to God? He cannot help you. Do you ever become so discouraged in your struggle with sin that you feel helpless and at times you wonder if Satan or God is ever going to relieve you of this burden? And there, in your ear, Satan is saying, God will not deliver you. That is the situation that King David finds himself in as he writes Psalm 3. But as you can see from our text, no matter how desperate the situation, David finds his hope in God. King David even knows in Psalm 3 as he writes these words that part of what he is going through is the consequence of his own sin. Nevertheless, he finds his hope and his deliverance in God, no matter what the situation. Let's begin this morning with the structure of our text. From your Bibles this morning, you should be able to see that our text is made up of five particular strophes. Now, what is a strophe? A strophe is two lines of Hebrew poetry or two sections of Hebrew poetry that are connected together by a common theme. In our psalm, there are four strophes of four lines each, followed by a conclusion strophe of two lines each. Most of your Bibles, I'm sure, have these strophes divided up from one another. The first four lines, the first two verses, separate from the next two verses, the next four lines, separate from the next four verses or four lines and two verses, and followed by verse 7, four lines separate from the others. These are the structure of our psalms, the thematic connection of Psalm 3. And as you look carefully at the way the psalm is divided up, you can see a particular structure, a chiastic structure, a thematic structure to these verses. As you look at the first four strophes, you will notice a connection in vocabulary between the first strophe, verses 1 and 2, and the last strophe, verse 7. You will also see a connection to verse 3 and verse 6, followed by the center, the heart of the psalm, verses 4 and 5. God has a message in this structure. This chiastic thematic structure is building from the beginning of the psalm as it builds up upon the mountain to the peak of the psalm, where we have in verses 4 and 5 the heart of the psalm's message. What is that message of the psalm as we look at this structure? What is God saying? Look as we begin at the first strophe, verses 1 and 2. There in verses 1 and 2, David is crying out to God, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Notice the three many's in our first strophe, and each many is building on the next. David starts out with, how many are my foes? What are his foes doing? Next line, many foes are rising up against me. And what are they doing as they rise up against him? Many, verse 2, are saying of me. The foes that surround him, the many foes that are rising up by what they say. It is their words which is haunting David, their words in which they are saying of God and to David, God will not deliver him. God will not save you. God is far from you. He will not be your help, and he will not save you from this situation. Notice how the enemies, the foes, their focus is to separate David from God. A reminder of what we saw in the first part of Psalm 2, where the nations are conspiring, where the peoples of the world are plotting in vain, where the kings of the earth are taking their stand against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. That unbelieving world which seeks to not submit to the Son of God, which seeks not to submit to the Word of God, which seeks independence apart from God, saying there is no need for God in your life. That is what David's foes want him to think. We read from 2 Samuel the story of David fleeing from his son Absalom, Shimei pouring down the curses upon David. David has fled Jerusalem because David has sinned with Bathsheba, because David has murdered Bathsheba's husband, because God has pronounced through the prophet David that consequences will come upon David's house. And David's son has declared himself king. And David's son is seeking to destroy David. And David is fleeing for his life. And the words of Shimei are pouring down upon him. God will not save you. But notice again in this first strophe how the poetic author, King David, carefully constructs, even the beginning, his trouble around God. For the first word of verse 1, O Lord, is the word in Hebrew as Jehovah. The last word, you can't see it in your NIV, but the other translations, the last word of verse 2 is God, Elohim. As the foes are many, as the foes rise up, as the foes are saying, no salvation, no deliverance in God for you, David, the author inspired by God, surrounds all of them in God's names himself. They are surrounded by God, no matter how independent they claim, or no matter how much they say, David is apart from him. But now as we go further in our psalm, we mentioned at the beginning the structure of this psalm and the connection between the first strophe, verses 1 and 2, and the last four-line strophe, verse 7, the fourth. Notice the similar vocabulary that you see between strophe 1 and strophe 4. We see the names for God, two names for God in verse 1 and verse 2. O Lord, or Jehovah, some of your translations say. The last word, the last line of verse 2, God or Elohim. In verse 7, we see those names included again. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. The same two names for God, showing the connection between the first strophe. And not only that, we see that in verse 1, the second line, it is the foes, we are told, that are rising up against him. And in verse 7, the first word, David is calling for God to arise and answer him. We see that the words of the foes are saying of David, God will not deliver you. David's call in his prayer unto God, the second line of verse 7 is, deliver me, O my God. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. And how does David pray? How does David call for God to deliver him? The focus of the foes that rise up is their words. They are saying of David, God will not deliver you. The focus of David's call for the Lord to arise and deliver him is to strike all his enemies where? On the jaw. And to break the teeth of the wicked. To silence their words. To silence their words against him. To silence what they say concerning this broken relationship, they say, that is taking place between God and his servant David. Silence their words, O Lord. Break their teeth. Strike their jaw. Silence what they are saying. Show that you are God and demonstrate that what they are saying is not true. And we see that as David is fleeing from, we read in Samuel, David is praying for God to send to Absalom the wrong words so that Absalom will have the wrong advice and God will preserve his life. Nevertheless, we have these enemies, these foes, these wicked men saying of David, God will not deliver you. At the end of the psalm, it is clear that David does believe God will answer him. He calls out to God to arise and to deliver him and to strike and to break. What gives David so much confidence? What helps him see with so much confidence that God will answer him, that God is listening, and that God is not far from him? Notice as we continue on in our psalm, the connection between verse 3 and verse 6. In verse 3, as David prays and confesses, he confesses that the Lord is a shield around him. The Lord is a shield of protection, a protective shield. The shield always functioned in the warrior's armory as a shield of protection against the blows of the enemy soldier coming upon him. In verse 6, we read that David does not fear what? Tens of thousands. Absalom's followers had tens of thousands coming after him. David tells us in verse 6, drawn up against me on every side, or as some of your translations have better, all around. David finds his shield in God, his shield of protection. Though he is surrounded in the earthly realm by tens of thousands, though they are pursuing him, though they want to kill him, David finds a shield of protection from the Lord that is sustaining him, that will help him. And as he continues in verse 3, notice that David recognizes where his help comes from. He declares in that second line, you bestow glory on me. David isn't putting the glory on himself. The glory is coming from God. God is bestowing the glory upon him, and David knows it. Though I have sinned, O Lord, though I am experiencing the consequences of my sin and I deserve what is taking place, you bestow glory on me and you alone lift up my head. My strength, David declares, is not in myself. the strength I have from the Lord to withstand what is being said, to withstand the tens of thousands on all sides. The strength that I have is not within myself. The answer to the question, will God deliver me, is found not within myself, but the glory comes from God, and the lifting of my head comes from Him. And so we find ourselves now at the heart of this psalm. Verses 4 and 5 connected together. The heart and soul of this psalm and David's understanding of God's work in his life. Verse 4, to the Lord I cry aloud, and He answers me from His holy hill. To the Lord, David calls out. He cries out unto God. And the meaning of the Hebrew verb implies a continuous calling. He's not just crying out one time and expecting an answer. It is a continuous crying out unto God for God's help, for God's deliverance. And God answers, we're told, from His holy hill. The accusations by the enemies is that God will not deliver you. God is not listening to you anymore. God doesn't care. What you've done is so bad, David, you are out of the realm of contact with God anymore. You are far away from Jerusalem. You are running for your life. You cannot go to the temple. Yet David cries aloud, and communication is going on. God answers him from His holy hill. And because the communion with God is going on in verse 4, David can pray what he does in verse 5. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. Tens of thousands on each side. David has those calling down curses on him. He knows that he is experiencing the consequences for his sin, his having to flee from Absalom. His life may be in danger as king of Israel. But when he cries out to God, and God answers, he lies down at night and sleeps. And he wakes again because he knows that the Lord Himself is sustaining him and will continue to sustain him each and every moment that he lives. Do you see the beautiful structure of this psalm? David's plight, David's trouble in verses 1 and 2, the answer that David prays in verse 7, knowing that God will help him, the vocabulary indicating the connection, showing that this is God's answer in David's prayer, how God will deliver him, and David has confidence it will happen. David has confidence because he knows that God is a shield around him. No matter what others say, no matter how many enemies on each side, he is a shield, a refuge for David. And how does David find that refuge? He finds that shield of protection, that refuge, in his prayers and cry out to God, in the communication that continues to take place between God and David, and David's answer, in the peace that he has in God, that he belongs to God, that he can sleep, that he can lie down, that he will wake again, because the Lord sustains him. No matter what the circumstances. You notice this morning the title of this psalm in Psalm 3. Not every psalm gives us a particular title or a historical context, but this one does. We read earlier of the story of David's fleeing from Absalom. We read earlier of the consequences of David's sin that he is experiencing, his adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah, God's prophet Nathan going to him and saying, "There will be calamity upon your house." David knows as he flees, as he speaks to Shimeah, that this is coming upon him as a consequence for his sin. Nevertheless, in verse 4, he can cry out to the Lord and with confidence know that God answers him. How does David know that he can have such confidence? These enemies are surrounding him. These enemies are hurling down insults upon him. David's praying for God's presence with him. How can he know he will experience it and know it? In previous sermons, we have pointed out that Psalms 1 and 2 form an introduction to the book of Psalms, and Psalm 3 is the first experience for us to read of a psalmist in light of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. David knows that he is a sinner, and David needs a blessed man. The blessed man of Psalm 1, that blessed man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who meditates on the law of God day and night, that blessed man who was perfectly righteous, that blessed man who was God's anointed, that blessed man, God's king on the throne. Do you see in verse 4 where David is crying out to? To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from where? His holy hill. The holy hill mentioned in Psalm 2 verse 6, where God has declared, "I have installed my king on Zion, on my holy hill." And that next verse in which David clearly knows that that king is not himself, but a greater king of salvation, a blessed man whom God will send, his very own son, Jesus Christ, his begotten son, who would live. Psalm 3, for him. Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. As he went to the cross, there were many saying of him, God will not deliver him. As he hung on the cross, nailed with blood streaming down his face, they were saying of him, if you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. The thief on the cross said, save us and save yourself. And the other thief rebuked him. This Son of God, Jesus Christ, who cried aloud from that cross, who cried from the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The charge that God will not deliver him, the charge that God has abandoned him, voiced in Psalm 3 verse 2, now comes upon the Savior. And for David in Psalm 3, whom God never left, in Jesus, God's Son on the cross, he cried out with no answer. God answers David from his holy hill because God's Son died on the cross and was abandoned and paid for David's sin. And so when David declares in verse 7, arise, O Lord, he arose from the grave. When David cries in verse 7, "Deliver me, O my God, save me, O my God," he rose from the grave and salvation came. When he died and rose again, all the enemies of God that declare there is no salvation in God, there is no forgiveness in God, that when you sin, there is no hope for you, but you are lost and guilty and will suffer the consequences of that forever until eternity. God's Son died and rose again, striking those charges from Satan on the jaw, breaking his teeth, silencing that accusation forevermore. Do you see Psalm 3 in your life? When we reflect on the context of King David and his life and his experience, we see how God's Son had to come and experience what David went through, had to suffer worse than what David went through, because he paid for David's sins. As you look at Psalm 3, pay attention to its conclusion. That last strophe, two lines set out from the first four of four lines. Two lines so it stands out. Two lines of summary, of conclusion for all those who read and believe this psalm. From the Lord comes deliverance. Notice again, there's the word again from verse 1. There's the word for God from verse 7. From the Lord, from Jehovah, from Yahweh comes deliverance. The deliverance, the charge in verse 2, God will not deliver him. David's cry in verse 7, deliver me, O my God. Again, it's found in verse 8, from the Lord. It is from the Lord that deliverance comes. You find yourself in a hopeless and difficult situation. Salvation is not in yourself. You find yourself in a pit because of your sin, because of your struggle, and you know that's where it's coming from. You cannot save yourself. From the Lord, from God's Son, comes deliverance. Nowhere else. And do you see the second line of the conclusion? May your blessing be upon your people. There's that word again. The blessed man of Psalm 1, that perfectly blessed, obedient man who was obedient, Jesus Christ, God's Son, his perfect righteousness is the alone sacrifice for God's people who have sinned. This son, this blessed man is a king. He is God's anointed. He is God's begotten Son. He has died on the cross and paid for God's sins, for his people's sins. And then we see, in the last line of verse 2, of Psalm 2, blessed are they who take refuge in him. You want to be a blessed man? You take your refuge in God. You know that God's Son died for you and paid for your sins. You know that he hung on the cross and cried aloud and was abandoned by God to pay for your sins. You know that he arose from the grave. You know that you have been delivered from your sins. And as you cry out to God, no matter what the circumstances, you know that he has answered in Jesus Christ, his King, from his holy hill. His begotten Son is an eternal King. He is eternally installed on Mount Zion, on His holy hill. He's already seated there. He has already won that victory. And as you cry out, even as a sinner, He has answered and will answer and continue to answer. It never stops. And so you do not listen to those who say, God will not deliver you. God will not save you. There is separation between you and God, and it'll never be restored. It is true, as a sinner, without God's grace, there is separation. But God has answered it from His holy hill, for His Son is seated on the heavenly throne. And because you know of His grace and forgiveness, you can lie down and sleep. You can know that you will wake again, because the Lord is sustaining you and continues to sustain you forevermore. So let's look again at that second line of verse 8. May your blessing be upon your people. The blessed man of Psalm 1. Those who are blessed because they take refuge in Him. May God's blessing be upon His people for His deliverance, for His salvation. That no matter what the circumstances, that no matter how difficult your situation, that no matter how bad of a sinner you have been, the Lord's deliverance is sufficient. It has come through His Son, and His blessing is upon His people, the people that believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice, Lord, in Psalm 3. We rejoice in the message of Psalm 3, which reminds us, O Lord, that You have not abandoned us, that You have not abandoned Your people. O Lord, there are times, because of our sin, we wonder why You would receive us, why You would listen to us. There are times when we look at the consequences of our sin, sometimes in our lives, and we think we deserve it. Yet, Lord, we know that Your grace and forgiveness is sufficient. There are times, O Lord, where our situation seems as if we are surrounded on all sides with no hope of getting out of the situation. But yet, You answered us from Your holy hill and continue to answer us by Your King who died on the cross, Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins and is seated on high. And thus, O Lord, we can lie down and sleep. We know that we will wake again, for our life, our salvation, is being sustained by You. Lord, help us to know this deliverance. May we live our life each day knowing that Your blessing is upon us, Your people. For the blessed man of Psalm 1 has come, and our refuge is in Him. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.